In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Merciful Father, thank you for inviting each of us to join in your work of building the kingdom of love, justice, and peace. Draw us close to you in prayer as we discern your call in our families and communities. Send us forth to encounter all whom you love, those not yet born, those in poverty, those in need of welcome. Inspire us to respond to the call to faithful citizenship. Help us to imitate your charity and compassion and to serve as models of loving dialogue. Teach us to treat others with respect, even when we disagree, and seek to share your love and mercy. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, before we jump into faithful citizenship, I don't know if you all know that's why you're here, because we're going to talk about faithful citizenship. Just a couple of announcements. As most of you know, probably, there's a parish picnic here this Sunday. I have a sign-up sheet. It's been requested that I deposit this for your charity. So if you'd like to sign up to volunteer to help this Sunday, August 21st, there are it's like set up and helping with food, and there's different time slots that you can choose. You don't have to work the entire picnic if you want to help. Three time slots, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., and 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. And so we just ask for your name and some form of contact, and so we can reach out, and then your selection of availability if you'd like to do that. I'll leave this over here. So if you want to come up after we finish this part. Father Nathan Ford has asked me to make this announcement. He is looking for volunteers in two areas of the youth program. One, a director of the Holy Innocence Choir, basic music class for 5 to 8 year old boys and girls. That class will be taught at 9:30 a.m. on Saturday mornings. Saturday mornings, 9:30 a.m. Anybody interested in that at this point? Besides Brother Juan? No musically? It would certainly help. And granted, you're teaching 5 and 8 year olds, so they can't really critique you on this. But yeah, okay. So we'll just leave that to whoever may be interested. And then the second opportunity for volunteering, teacher assistants for our CCD program. Three people to be classroom assistants every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. to 12:20 a.m. So a little bit of a commitment there on Sunday mornings. And I imagine you guys are probably not even up by 12 p.m. I don't know.
What grade levels?
Don't know. Not sure. Doesn't say. But if you're interested, you can email ccd@cantius.org or call the rectory, okay? I'll leave this up here too if you guys want to peruse that. Okay, I think that's it. So, faithful citizenship. What we'll do is we'll just have, I'm going to do like a cursory overview, and then I think what I'm going to do to have more of a particular focus is do another follow-up. So this will be kind of like a part one, and then a follow-up as we get closer to the midterm elections in November, okay? So that'll be more focused on voting, and as Catholics, what is expected of us? What's the obligation? You know, is it a duty to vote or not? Those kinds of things. But today, just kind of an introductory talk on really Catholic social teaching. What is the church? Does the church even have a say in politics, right? You hear things like separation of church and state. Before I begin, though, I mean, certainly I would assume that everyone here has somewhat of an interest in religion. We're talking about religion and politics, so since you're here, I would assume you have some sort of interest in religion. But what about politics? Are there any political enthusiasts in the room with us today? Like really, like junkies, too strong, okay, all right. Well, I mean, you're not like, I know you're economics. Max, what's your?
Philosophy.
You're in philosophy, okay. So just kind of like a hobby? You know, you kind of check the net and see what's going on in politics, or
are you?
Okay. Anybody considered, either you considered running for any kind of office? Have you?
Yeah, I used to work in Washington, D.C.
Okay. Okay, how about you? No? Okay. All right. All right. It's interesting because, you know, if I ask, you know, are there any political enthusiasts here? Really, if you think about it, every hand should go up, right? There should be a concern, at least, of in some basic knowledge about what's going on in our country, what's going on in the world. Because, why? Because of our baptism. What do I mean? Being baptized into Christ, we have a particular call to build up the kingdom of God, right? And what is politics? Who can define politics for us? Want to take a shot? No? Max? Okay, politics. Well, I looked up a couple of definitions. Google. It's typed in on Google search, politics. The activity, this is, it's not untypical either for Google, I wouldn't say. The activities associated with the governance of a country or other area, especially the debate or conflict among individuals or parties having or hoping to achieve power, right? It's that last little phrase, to achieve power, that really kind of tickled me, because that's totally what most people would look at politics as. It's gotten, politics in general has gotten this really, I would say, a bad rap. Because why? Because there's bad characters going after those positions for power. Right? Merriam-Webster, the art or science concerned with guiding or influencing governmental policy. Now that's a little more in line with what we would say, you know, as Catholics, to influence government policy, to guide government policy. Why is that important? Because these, you know, politics or governing bodies, they have a, you know, they make the laws. You know, they establish, for example, whether or not you can or cannot abort a child, right? Certainly we vote people into these offices, but ultimately they're the ones who are making the decision based on voting and setting, establishing laws and so on and so forth. Now the Catholic Church would look at politics as a means of ordering society justly based on the natural law or divine law. You know, is there such thing as truth? And if there is, shouldn't we apply that to how we govern ourselves? It would make sense. But because there's many voices, many opinions, not so many people operating from a good conscience, things can get a little muddy. So politics, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Any thoughts? And hopefully we can have some discussion. I don't want to be just the one kind of, you know, go ahead. Politics, is it good or a bad?
I feel like just like anything else, in moderation could be a good thing, in excess it would be a bad
thing. In moderation it could be a good thing, in excess it could be a bad thing. Okay, so like big government versus the people, you know, electing the officials that represent them truly, and in a perfect world, is that kind of what you're?
No.
Okay.
I think it's absolutely like there's no proper definition of it yet, whether it's being good or not, because everyone at the way, notwithstanding with numerous interpretation and diverse opinion of what politics is.
Sure.
It's really hard to feel like that's why.
Right.
Whether I think it would be good or not.
Yeah.
Forgive me if I don't kind of fix it right now, so I just kind of talk about it.
Okay, well, we'll come back to you then.
I'm listening.
Sure, no, yeah, thank you. Go ahead.
It's more than neutral because it's a tool.
Okay, good. Yeah. More. Let me just say, for recording's sake, the comment was that it's morally neutral because, anyway.
It's a necessary evil.
A necessary evil.
It's one force if you don't comply.
Okay.
I was going to say it's morally neutral, but I actually think it might be bad.
It might be bad. Okay. I guess we'll come back to you, but like, what would be the alternative if it's bad? Well, what, because you, I don't know, but go ahead.
I don't know, maybe like, well, the reason I think it's bad is because I think any like system where there is like, it almost always seems to like, because there is that threat for power, it always seems to attract like bad actors.
Sure, well, but also, I mean, the church does, it has the same problem. It can attract bad actors, right?
That's true. The church also.
Yeah, the divine institution, right? But nonetheless, we've been called to what's the scripture verse, to have dominion over the earth, right? We're called to build this civilization or the kingdom of God on earth, and there has to be. I mean, this is opinion. I'm sure that I don't know if the church would say exactly what I'm saying, but there has to be some ordered means of, you know, developing people and societies, groups, institutions, those kinds of things. I don't know. Any other thoughts on that? Yes, Emily.
I have a question.
Sure.
Just pondering.
Yeah.
Before the people called for Saul as a king, God was like, you don't want a king.
Yeah.
What was the order going to be when they had no king?
Well, God was their king. They had a king. It's just they didn't call him a king. They called him God, right? And he did everything, gave them everything they need. Even in the desert, where you would expect that they wouldn't make it, he brought them through a desert for 40 years, fed them. He was among them in the temple at the time. It was Moses' temple. And so, yeah, God provided for all their needs. It's just that they didn't put their faith in him. They didn't put their faith in him. They didn't trust him. They fell away. They turned to other gods. They broke away.
I guess, because I didn't know, yeah. Well, with that answer, then I think politics is negative.
Okay.
Putting something in place of God.
Sure, sure.
God, or like,
but keep in mind, too, that was the relationship that was between God and Israel, the chosen people. There were other people in the world, right? And so there had to be something, we'll come back to you in a second, there had to be something to facilitate this relationship between God and the other people eventually. Now, I'm not saying that's what government or politics is, but I think, like Max is saying, it is a tool for man to not convert people to God, but certainly inject God into society through just laws, right? Okay. Sorry, what's your name?
Keith.
Okay, Keith, what's up?
Yeah, I want to amend my answer.
Okay, that's fine. He's going to amend his answer.
I think in a institution, governmental institution that doesn't have like some self-limiting principle, politics is what happened.
Okay.
So I think originally, like our founders tried to create our government to be like self-limiting, but it's kind of gone off the rails.
Yeah. So we should overthrow the government and then do what? Create a new
Catholic monarchy.
A monarchy. Yeah, if you ask Father Joshua, he would agree with you. He's from Canada and he is loyal to the Queen to a certain extent. But anyway. Andy.
Isn't that what happened during
Yeah. Yeah. No, I'm not a historian, and maybe some of you are more well versed on this. But yeah, no, that there was a situation where the Pope was king, right? Papal states. Anyway, sorry, Christian.
It's good when your friends are in power. It's very bad when you're in.
Yeah. Right. And we see that played out in. And many in various ways, you know, we see the poor, you know, being marginalized. There's certain things people are taking advantage of certain situations. But yeah, no, that's a good point. Yeah.
Is it okay to ask a question, Father?
Sure. I may not have the answer, but I'll do my best.
For sure. What would you consider of like the role of the church as the, how do you say, like the role to check the balance of power?
Well, that's the thing. I mean, the church, I mean, there is such thing as separation of church and state, and the church cannot seek the power, they can't seek the authority to control states. That's not their playing field. I don't know if I have the, there's a beautiful quote by Pope Benedict. If you give me a second, I'll see if I can find it. Okay, this is from Deus Caritas Est, Pope Benedict. Did I hear yes?
Oh, yeah.
You like? Big fan. Woo-hoo. Okay, Pope Benedict, he says, the church wishes to help form consciences, right? And that's really the role of the church in this conversation. The church wishes to help form consciences in political life and to stimulate greater insight into the authentic requirements of justice, as well as greater readiness to act accordingly, even when this might involve conflict with situations of personal interest. The church cannot and must not take upon herself the political battle to bring about the most just society possible. They can't force themselves or compel themselves or impose themselves. The church, she cannot and must not replace the state. Yet, at the same time, she cannot and must not remain on the sidelines in the fight for justice. And so, yes, separation of church and state, but does that mean that the church does not have a voice? No, right? That's why it's incumbent upon, really, you guys. You know, my role, let's just talk about the roles, right? My role is to do my best to form consciences, right? Your role, generally speaking, is to be in the world and to influence the political policies, right? That just laws are instituted. So, but that's a great question. Thank you. Sober or not? Okay, I'm joking, of course. Any other thoughts? Yes. Oh, yeah. Anybody have thoughts on that? Separation of church and state? You guys run into this at all, Emily?
Well, I guess I have a follow-up question to my understanding, because I thought the separation of church and state meant that the state could not interfere with the church.
That was Jefferson's intent when he had talked about this. Right. So religious freedom.
Versus, like, the church not getting involved.
Yeah. But at the same time, the church can't stipulate, you know, a particular religion as the state religion, right? Does that make sense? Yeah, so the Baptists at the time, this is what, 17, I don't know, I think 1780s, I'm guessing. The Baptists were concerned that the state in its formation was going to impose a particular faith to some extent, I think. And so that was the idea that they're, for freedom of religion, there needed to be a distinction between faith and the state, the government. So the other people, maybe you're not Catholic and you don't want that to be imposed upon you. Freedom of religion, it's a liberty, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Under a Catholic, what would you call that? If the church, was it theocracy?
I mean, I'm just curious.
Yeah, no, I am too. Bo.
Is the emphasis that the church puts on free will play a role in something like that?
It's a little bit louder.
Does the emphasis that the church puts on an individual's free will play a role in this?
Does the church's...
So,
Right. So, like, if the Catholic Church was in charge of the state, would they be imposing a religion or not? That would be something that would have to be worked out. And if they were, I don't think that would be good. We're not compelling people because of free will to be Catholic, right? Yeah. Is there anyone in here who's not Catholic? I should have asked that first. Okay. All right. So what would you think about a Catholic government?
I'd be for it.
Would you? Okay. Hey.
I think it's more in line with my own beliefs of the government.
Okay. All right. Colin.
Father, I was just wondering if you could clear something up for me. I was taught that the Feast of Christ the King was established to further the absolute kingship of Christ in the world.
Sure.
Kingship implying power and dominion and things like that. How does that play into this?
Right. No, it does. Kingship does imply power, but our Lord's power, he said this, his kingdom is not, or his, what was it? Help me out.
His kingdom is
not of this world. So power, yes, but more of a spiritual nature. We're not talking about earthly power with regard to Christ. He wants to reign in our hearts. Thus the feast of the Sacred Heart, right? Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Were you just testing me?
No.
Okay.
I wouldn't dare.
All right. Okay. Yes, Jessica.
I think this is more of like something I think of, like a lot of inception mindset of like what can we do, like as the laity too.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of it has to do with like conversion of hearts more for the lay people and people that to help get policies put in place.
Right.
I don't know, like when I know, like I'm small, like a little way type of thing. And, like,
so is King David.
I can do, but if I can spread and like just like,
yeah,
like praying outside of somewhere, talking to people, like being able to get that in place, because obviously there's a bigger goal, but like I like to think small.
Sure. Yeah. So what can you?
We can help.
Yeah. What can you do?
Communities to influence more.
Yeah. What can you do? You can run for office.
I'm good.
Right?
Okay.
If you want to affect change, right, you can't sit on the sidelines. Why not, though? I mean, why not? The other guys are running for office, right? Those who are seeking power. Why not? Well, Christ, too, was assassinated.
Yeah.
Sorry? Well, yeah, no, that's part of the territory, I suppose. Yes, Connor.
I think good people don't really lust for power as much as bad people do.
Right.
So that's just one of the sins of the lust.
Yeah, that's so true. And that's obviously the problem with that we're all kind of alluding to with politics is the fallen, broken humanity, right? I mean, if we were all saints, I mean, no problem, right? But yeah, that's why we need Catholic politicians, right? To bring Christ into politics. We'll start. James will go through
that. It's not just about you; it's about your family and friends that are going to get dragged.
Of course. Yeah. Unless you are a consecrated single, right? You don't have to worry about your family. You can do just like priests do. They worry about their people with the potential of being assassinated, right? I'm sure not everybody agrees with what I say. Keith?
I agree.
With what?
All of
them. Okay. All right. Good.
I think like a principle, maybe a healthy distrust for yourself applies here. Like, there's been a couple of times during my life when I considered like a career in politics.
Uh-huh.
And I just like thought about how like corrupted that would be to my own soul. And I was like, I just can't get into it.
Yeah. Yeah. So I would say, if you came to me, Keith, and you said, I'm, and I've had this happen, I'm interested in running for a political office, but I've got these concerns, this, and this. What would I say, and what did I say? Well, I would encourage you to find a spiritual director, someone who can guide you and journey with you, really, because it is difficult. You would be challenged and tempted spiritually. Certainly stay close to the sacraments, the Holy Eucharist in particular, and confession. we can't be afraid of what could happen. And I'm not saying that you guys are afraid. It's just some of the comments that make it sound like that we're not, in a certain sense, capable or eligible, or we're too afraid or whatever. But these are it's really political office, and there's other ways, obviously, to contribute to a state, a country. But to get involved, it does take a certain, I think, grace, just like it does to chase after the priesthood or be called to the priesthood. There's grace that's necessary, but we can't be afraid. It's like going out and praying in front of an abortion mill. I mean, or just going to a parade anymore, or Six Flags, right? I don't know if you heard about the Six Flags shooting about a week ago. I mean, all these things are part and parcel to a fallen, broken world, but we cannot deny God's role and power and control over every situation, right? And if one feels called or even thinks about priesthood or political office or whatever, one should pursue that. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, God is putting the little seed, planting a seed, right? So whatever the vocation is, I think, should be pursued and discerned well through prayer, all right? Any other thoughts? Concerns? Yeah, Christian.
Well, I think there is the valid concern that you don't want politics to corrupt your life, but if you look at like the history of American politics, especially in the 20th century, there have been a lot of successful Catholics, whether it had been ran for office or whether it had started grassroots campaigns of like calling people or voting, or Phyllis Schlafly, if anyone knows who she is.
Sure, yeah.
She probably ran one of the best grassroots campaigns of the entire 20th century during the 70s as she was battling, a lot of modernist or feminist factions that were looking for certain kinds of legislation, but she did it in a virtuous manner where she spoke the truth very convincingly and was able to lead a lot of people. So it does take a tremendous amount of courage, and like you said, like being close to the Eucharist, being close to the sacraments.
Yeah.
It's not something that, even especially in a country like the U.S., which has a long history of anti-Catholicism,
right.
Still call us papists.
Yeah, I don't know if you guys know this, but it's been a while since I looked at it. There are a number of Catholic politicians in the House, maybe the Senate, I don't know, but there's a good large number. Has anybody seen this or looked at those numbers to see? Yeah, but I mean, in Congress, there's a lot of Catholics there.
Yeah, there's
some
Catholics for abortion.
Yeah, there is that. Now, I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm just saying that they're definitely a good number. So, yes.
Along those lines, so I think there's like an aspect of being like subservient to the laws of the country here.
Mm-hmm.
And so when someone becomes a politician, a Catholic, to what level do they submit, like whatever they do to God?
Mm-hmm. When it is a moral issue, plain and simple, if they're trying to discern between supporting a particular bill and there's immoralities at stake, and you can use the extreme example of abortion or whatever, maybe your party, you're a member of the party, and this is possible, actually endorses a policy that supports abortion. Are you obligated to go along, or are you obligated to, potentially change? And I know I'm not saying that this is even a real possibility, but yeah, I mean, if you're elected, you should bring your faith with you in terms of making objective decisions or with regard to what's moral and what's immoral. I don't know if any examples that you're thinking of in particular where you would struggle with choosing doing God's will or not. There shouldn't be any situation where you oppose commandments or natural law or as a politician. There's no justifiable reason. Yeah. But we see that all the time. We see it publicly. Politicians, Catholics, publicly opposing church teaching, Christ's teaching. Tony Barrett, yep.
She is obviously against abortion. And a lot of people who have worked and stuff, they're like, oh, we're bringing religion into politics and so blurring that line into
Sure, yeah. I mean, can you separate the person from their faith? Pretty hard. Everyone else on the Supreme Court, I'm sure they have beliefs. Do you check those at the door when you walk in and put on the black robe? I'm guessing they don't. Now, why is it that Amy Coney Barrett is like pulled out of the crowd of, what is it, 9 justices? I mean, I can suspect certain reasons, but yeah.
I think just the answer for that, I think there's an aspect of sexism. Like, I feel like a lot of, especially the European and the Democrats, like a lot of liberals, their opposition against it, like, and they can't care, probably rooted in the sexism that they're trying to, like, supposedly oppose. Point being, I feel like being Catholic and practicing Catholic surgery would make you have some sort of spotlight in the political scene.
Yeah.
And considering where the anti-Catholicism that had been rampant in
sure.
the country's history,
yeah.
it's a perfect moment to escape the hurt.
Sure, absolutely.
But another question is, I was actually raising hand to ask any of you here. I was born abroad. If I may ask for anybody that was like raised in America, what was this, forgive me, country's obsession with superficial notion of justice? Like, for example, they say like reproductive justice, abortion. I was born abroad and it never crossed our mind.
Where were you born?
Indonesia,
okay. And abortion?
Abortion is on paper illegal, but I mean, it happens still.
Right.
But
well, it used to be illegal here, and it still happened.
But in general, like the notion of abortion is something that we socially condemn and see as a taboo, you know?
Uh-huh.
And that, like, when I first got to the U.S., I was so surprised with the whole notion of my body, my right. And
yeah, I would imagine that would be shocking if that's not where you're used to. Yeah, yeah.
So what was like this the history behind, or like maybe where you being
that? Well, that might be a different talk because that we can go on and on about that particular topic. Maybe we can even talk offline
absolutely.
On that one. Yeah, yeah. Unless anybody has something they just absolutely, or go ahead, Bo.
Just really quick thought.
Yep.
Do you emphasize individualism
more than the other? Say again, a little louder. Yes. Yeah. Maybe a certain flavor of atheism, right? The denial of God. And, you know, is that present in the United States? Of course, yeah. Secularism as well. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. What time we got? Well, let me move on just a little bit, because I want to give you the four principles by which the church teaches to help form our consciences. Okay, again, the church's role in all of this is to form the faithful's consciences. And what is conscience? Conscience is not like my feelings or my opinions. It is the voice of God speaking within us, drawing from His law, natural law, divine law, that He's placed on our hearts. You know, it's written on your hearts. And so to form your conscience properly is essential to living in the world, affecting change in the world, building up the kingdom of God, influencing policies within politics. So to do that, the church, to help form the conscience, the church gives four principles from which to operate from. These are kind of foundational principles that help guide someone making decisions on how they speak, how they vote, what they do. Four principles, and I'll just list them real quick, and then we'll go through them in a little more detail, and if you have questions, we can do that. So the first one is, the first principle is the dignity of the human person. The dignity of the human person. In other words, human life is sacred. And we see it today that human life is under attack in various ways in our country and around the world, as for that matter. The second principle is called subsidiarity. Is everybody familiar with subsidiarity? You know, think of subsidizing something. The larger institution doesn't take control of the smaller institutions, but assists them when needed. They kind of stay back. You know, federal government should allow states to operate in their own governmental structures, not imposing, but subsidiarity. Now, the principle of subsidiarity reminds us that larger institutions in society should not overwhelm or interfere with smaller or local institutions. Yet larger institutions have essential responsibilities when the more local institutions cannot adequately protect human dignity or meet human needs and advance the common good. The common good, which happens to be our third principle, the common good. What is the common good? The Catechism quotes the sum total of social conditions which allow people, either groups or as individuals, to reach their fulfillment more fully and more easily. So we work towards the common good, for example, in politics, to establish policies or laws that are good for us and foster, securing the human dignity of every person, those kinds of things. And then finally, the fourth principle, solidarity. Solidarity was a big kind of slogan banner thing in Poland when they were being oppressed. You know, in the time of John Paul II's election, you saw the banners of solidarity. Solidarity, it highlights in a particular way the intrinsic social nature of the human person. You know, none of us are an island, right, man? But we all work and live and love and share together. We're God's children, and we shouldn't be individuals seeking our own good, but seeking the good of the society. And we do that, we can do that through politics. So solidarity highlights in a particular way the intrinsic social nature of the human person. It points to the equality of all in dignity and rights, not in any other weird kind of things, but the quality of all in dignity and rights, and finally, to the common path of individuals and peoples towards an ever more committed unity, right? Solidarity, it's about unity, being one, we could say, in Christ. So that's the four principles put forth by the church. And all these things, has everybody heard of the compendium of the Catholic Church's compendium on social teaching? It's a one volume, I think, that kind of lists all the things related to the church's social teaching with regard to the poor, to healthcare, all those things that we would think that would be a play in politics. So, okay, questions on any of the principles, the four principles. Terry.
The theological foundation for subsidiarity.
It's a good question. I don't know the answer, honestly.
Father, if I may, isn't it similar to the structure of the magisterium in the church where a bishop shouldn't interfere unduly with his priests unless they're sufficient in their duties?
I wouldn't say it's a perfect analogy, but I'm sure there's something that could be shared. But just allowing freedom of will to establish institutions or groups within certain societies or certain, yeah, certain states. Because otherwise it becomes like a monarchy in a certain sense, like at least someone has power to maneuver and manipulate this particular group that happens to be smaller, that doesn't have those kinds of things. And so it's allowing the freedom to build, and but also at the same time supporting. Keith.
It's not theological, you know, per se, but from a principle, like the closer you are to the people you represent, the more like you are going to associate with their values.
Yeah, that's true. So if there's any kind of separation or there's any kind of distance, I mean, how can they possibly, the larger group, know the heart of the people in the smaller institution and what their desires and as a community are? Yeah. Okay, yes.
So I guess at the consumer level, because not all of us are running big monopoly organizations.
Right. Well, I think when you talk about the smallest unit, it really comes down to the family, right? So city governments should allow parents to raise their children, educate them. They should be the first teachers, the parents, right? So the family is that smallest, I think, the smallest unit that we're referencing here. There's a lot of factors involved. It depends on the business, for one. What kind of business is it? Do you want to support? Well, I won't go there, but. So I think those are the kind of things that you would look at and determine, you know, policies or establish policies that determine what's best for the common good in supporting a particular institution or not, right? Yeah. Welcome. All right, you guys got the best seat in the house.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Well, I'm going to wrap it up there. We've been going for about 40 minutes or so. In conclusion, in preparation, I should say, for the next time we take a look at politics with regard to voting, I have drawn up a ballot that I'd like to do an election if you guys are not opposed. How about this? If you don't want to do it, certainly we're not going to compel you to. But I think it would be interesting to see if we had a United States presidential election today, how this little group or society would vote. Obviously, it's going to be anonymous. There's no one will know, or we'll try to do it that way. And I should ask, is there anyone in here who would not be able to vote in a presidential election here? One, two, okay. How many voted in the last presidential election? It's quite a few. And how many plan on voting in the next election, the next presidential election? So about maybe a little more. Okay, awesome. On my ballot, I have included the top five issues at stake for the next election, for you personally. If you would, you don't have to do this, but it'd be kind of interesting to see. Just write one next to your top issue for you personally, and then two, three, four, five. And there's more than five here, but I'm just asking if you just kind of give us a sense of the top five. Maybe it'll end up in like a family feud for the canons that I put together for them. Father Joshua asked me to do that. He's like, it'd be fun if you could do that for us. So maybe you'll be my sample group. I have to think of what. That's just one, but I've got a lot more back up in the old. Yeah. Okay, so any other final questions or thoughts before we conclude and just enter into a nice social solidarity and so on and so forth? Let's start with Andy and we'll come to you.
I think I was initially confused within respect to like voting, like is the church teaching that we're like expected that we do and that we look into the policies of the politicians, and then if, like I was confused, is it that like if both politicians do not like follow along the lines of like the moral teaching,
yeah,
say like it's not a like whoever is like least bad will like choose, or is it like that would hopefully not choose, or like,
right,
I feel like there's been a lot of nuance
that right way. And I my hope was to get into those questions, particularly with regard to voting, the next time, the next chapter two of this. But yes, you should be, and there's a certain obligation to be informed about who you're choosing as a candidate, right? The church says you cannot vote for example, and this is the most, you know, Because the church, the bishops just declared abortion to be the preeminent threat, right? Because it's a direct attack on human life, innocent human life. The death penalty, is that on the same level as abortion or not? No, because we're not dealing with an innocent human life, but abortion. You cannot support as a Catholic. You have an obligation not to elect or vote for someone who supports abortion. And the phrasing is that you are cooperating with a moral evil, an intrinsic evil, meaning there's no way to justify abortion. It's intrinsically evil and always will be. And therefore, to vote for someone who supports that, you're cooperating with that evil. Now, if there are only two candidates and they both support abortion, I suppose you could opt out of electing or voting. Otherwise, you would look at the candidates and based on the potential for minimizing the evil of abortion, which one has the greater potential for minimizing, right? Who is least evil in that particular case? Fair enough? Okay. Yeah. Yes. Oh, sorry. I forgot about you, James.
I was gonna say, is the church allowed to endorse candidates?
No. Yeah. So you won't be seeing my ballot here. I might sneak it in after you guys leave, just to see, depending on seeing if there's any kind of closeness to this, but.
When you say it's not allowed, is that some official canon law or anything? Because they did that in the Philippines.
Well, you can talk about what each candidate supports. This one supports this. This one supports this. But you cannot say like, the representative for the X party is evil. Therefore, you cannot vote for him. They can't say that person is evil or whatever. You can't support one or denigrate another. I can't. You can do it all you want, right? I represent the church directly. Excuse me.
Like the bishops in the Philippines explicitly endorsed one candidate in a presidential election.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I would assume that they are generally under the same principles, but what's at risk for, I think, for us would be, you know, tax exemption, so what? But I think generally that at least in the diocese, we're required not to promote or denigrate against another candidate.
Father, is it at least permissible to imply support or denigration towards one or the other to say this person supports an inherent?
Well, instead of
church forbids you from voting for a
person. Yeah, instead of phrasing it in that negative connotation, we would say we would teach the faith. And then everybody can look and see what a candidate supports or doesn't support. I mean, I don't have to say you can't vote for that guy or that gal because of X, Y, Z, whatever. I teach the what the church teaches. For example, abortion. You can't vote for someone who is okay with killing babies. I don't have to tell you who supports that. You can find that very easily. Therefore, I would never say you can't vote for this candidate because of this. Yeah. Okay. I will put the ballots, let's see, maybe just on this table. And this is our little ballot box, so you cannot only put one ballot in per person, right? All right. This isn't, okay, let's, what we'll do, we'll close with the prayer. We'll close with the prayer. And then we'll enjoy each other's company, socialize, whatever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come down upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Thank you very much.